You're listening to the Riverfront Church broadcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
Welcome to another edition of Riverfront Church podcast, Think and Drink.
Ding, ding!
That should be our like music. It should be like Think and Drink, like cha-ching. You know, or I guess that's money. Never mind. We focused this evening on the first chapters, actually just what, chapter 1 through 3 of the book of Revelation. We had a lot of fun talking about video games. One was called Left Behind, Eternal Forces, where you can play Christians with guns that shoot non-Christians. We absolutely do not sponsor that nor support it in any way. In fact, think it's crazy and completely antithetical to the Jesus movement. But the fact that it exists is both disturbing and entertaining. We also shared some songs that include verses from the book of Revelation. One of them, surprise, surprise, is Matchbox 20 with a song titled
Busted.
Where it talks about Jesus knocking on the door. And there's also John the Revelator. And there are a couple other songs that people were thinking of. So we had a very entertaining evening. But we have several folks that are eager to share their takeaways. So I'll start us off with Curtis.
So I don't have anything that's too deep. I will say, unlike in times past, Revelation made me think about the future. I noticed that many of the things that we talked about today were applicable to the present. So it just made me think about not wanting to be lukewarm and seeing how, I guess, we've essentially struggled with the same things as a church for thousands of years. And, yeah, that's my main takeaway is I think it's just as bad to get stuck in the past as it is to get stuck in the future and to not make the best of the present. So that's my takeaway.
So many things. The one great true statement I think we got from tonight is if you meet somebody who tells you they understand and have figured out the book of Revelation, be very, very cautious of them. Because if you can figure that out, oh my Lord, you've probably figured out everything else that nobody could figure out in the history of the world.
And they may be one of the villains mentioned in the book of Revelation,
that's
for
true.
All we know.
That's true. And I like that I sat and did some research before I come, because now it made more sense to me when I did come. And in the past, when the book of Revelations, I was in any kind of a study or understanding of it, it always made me feel like the world's going to end tomorrow and I'm not going to make it into heaven, because there's no way that all the stuff I have done and all the stuff I'm trying to improve on is good enough yet. So this really makes you realize that it's not really, I don't think it's an end times prophecy. I think it's more like, this is kind of what was going on at the time. These were the main seven churches, and, you know, it was a message to them of, hey, we've noticed this is what you're doing right, this is what you're doing wrong, and more just a warning to them, like, you got to do something to correct it. So I more of take it as a warning or a revealing to us of, hey, we're probably not doing everything right. We're probably doing some things wrong, so stop, check what you're doing, try to improve on the things that you can, and stop doing the things that you're totally doing wrong. And that's kind of my takeaway.
So my takeaway for tonight is, as I was thinking about all the different churches, it's so interesting how it seems to almost, they're doing some things they really want to do and some that they don't, and it contrasts like directly the next sentence. It's like, oh, you're getting it right, except for this part where you're like really messing it up. And it's just really interesting how all of them had little tweaks and different things that if you were the original readers of the individual letters or as they were collected, you would kind of know like, oh yeah, I know this thing about this city, so this makes it make more sense, this makes it make less sense, whereas now, like, we can kind of unravel some of the words and phrases and things, but for the original hearers, they would have really gotten it. And we also kind of spent an extended amount of time talking about apocalyptic literature and what it means and what it doesn't mean, and how that's really part of it is those allusions that you may understand at the time, but you may not understand as later readers or hearers or things like that, that symbolic language. And I'm not sure we came up with any really good answers, but we're still wrestling with that and wondering about that and how what makes this book different than any other books of scripture.
So I learned tonight that Jesus is not knocking on my heart, but he's in fact knocking on the door of the church, which is the group of people, because we have previously talked about how the church is not a physical building. It is actually the people who are the body of Christ. So he's actually knocking on the body of Christ, not just me personally, if you actually look at the context. So now there's lots of songs I can't sing. Because they're not biblically accurate. And now I'm questioning everything that those Sunday school teachers taught me. So it's fascinating.
Good reaction.
Yep.
That's what we do here.
Yep.
Like Pastor Emma, I was very struck by the discussion that we had, led by our fearless instigator, about apocalyptic language and how the references would have been readily understood by the people to whom this story or this letter was originally read or written. And others of it are plain language that we can understand if you know more about the context in which it's given. So I got a lot out of this discussion this evening.
So what did I get from this evening? Revelations. If I were to sum it up, I probably would say a lot of what people have taught me personally, or what I've heard or what I've experienced, is misinformation of Revelations. And it seems like that a lot of people use Revelations as to fear, to that make people scared of Revelations. And we just like when we started off, and the instigator listed like words that were, you know, all these different words, and I assumed that they were in there because I thought they were in there.
I think this needs we need to expand on this. So the words were hell.
Second coming,
rapture, second coming,
Antichrist.
Judgment Day. None of those words are actually in the Book of Revelation.
And I sat there and I thought they were like total 125 times, and they weren't in there at least once. And I think that may be a combination of media misinformation, but when you can actually sit with people in fellowship and actually talk about it and not have somebody just say, well, this is what I see, and you're going to see the same thing, and we can actually have that discussion. It was like, wow, you know, because, you know, the lamps, right? The seven lamps, it was just like, yeah, seven lamps, they mean something. But when you go into it and you see what that meant in context of where it's actually in the book, it makes a lot more sense. It's not just like, oh, yeah, well, you know, it's such a simple answer. It's like, no, that was a way of writing it, and everything meant something else. And it, one of the things that was actually brought out was like, if you're seeing the future, like, it's like looking at God. Like, how could I use the words that I have in my lexicon right now to describe God? I would have to use other things to describe God, and that's what the writer was probably trying to convey. But sometimes we try to simplify things, you know, God's knocking on my door, and it's like, no, that's not what it meant in there. And it's like, so there's a lot, and I completely agree. There's a lot more that I'm taking away from this than what I walked in the door with. It was almost like I had to get rid of everything I came in here with in order to get the new stuff. So it was revelating. I don't know. I tried.
Well, I wish I would have been here for the whole thing. I came late. I also was not aware that those words were not in the book. I've been affiliated with my church through most of my life, and I just assumed, I guess, that those things were there because I've heard it before. And I did not know that there was a city of Philadelphia somewhere else. This is it. This is it for me. So, yeah, I learned a couple new things. So thanks for having me.
First, again, I appreciate very much the discussion earlier about apocalyptic literature and how this fits into that genre. Which, you know, it would be nice if we had, you know, if there was a way to open up a library of books that were written from around the same time frame, give or take 100 years, and be able to do some more comparison to to better understand that this symbolism wouldn't have been considered so weird, so foreign. And of course, that weirdness with the symbolism opens the door for so much misinterpretation or misunderstanding. And so the early 1800s, you have the Millerites who come along, and that, you know, prior to that, there wasn't this rapture theology that everybody's familiar with today that leads to things like a Left Behind video game. And arguably, you know, more bloodshed than just about anything else in modern history, including, again, this rapture theology kind of thrived and fed on both world wars, you know, and people really got excited about it. And today there are people who get excited about a lack of peace in the Middle East and see that as fitting into some bizarre, warped vision of what they believe this book relates to. But that's my takeaway.
So a couple takeaways I have, which is I love Ken. But as usual, I'm going to push back a little bit against his statement that this has led to more bloodshed than anything else. I would say there are probably a couple of asteroids and climactic events in human history that have, all right, in the past 200 years, I would say there are diseases that rank higher than what he's talking about. And also, I would say whenever somebody uses theological motivation for their actions, I'd say, there's always something else involved. Sociopolitics. But that being said, that's not to say that abuse of theology can't lead to dangerous consequences. It certainly can. And our hope is in community and by God's grace to discern that together and hopefully speak words of life and not of death. The couple things I just want to say to reiterate, I really loved Alan's insight. I had never thought of it before, of apocalyptic literature being like political cartoons. And the great example he gave, and Alan is the person I'm just naming, you know, them Alan. That may or may not be their actual name. But the example was, if you saw a donkey and an elephant in a political cartoon, you would know immediately, oh, Republican and Democrats, right? There's symbolism in political cartoons that you would pick up. Nobody has to explain it to you, and that's a part of the joke. You have to have some cultural awareness, but for the most part, you'd be able to get it, and that's a lot of what apocalyptic literature was. The thing I want to mention is also, if you are interested in exploring other apocalyptic literature in the Bible, you can look at the book of Daniel. You can look at Ezekiel. You can look at parts of the prophet Isaiah. So you'll see some, actually, even in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus has some apocalyptic genre that he uses in his speaking. And so there's definitely some powerful readings there that you can use to compare. I don't like saying the only other thing I'll say because then I have 10 more things to say. But with the knocking, so it's true on the one hand that we've hyper-individualized in the West, especially in the United States, we've hyper-individualized the gospel. But I don't want to lose sight that there is a both and. You know, yes, the community matters. Yes, it's to the church. But it also goes on to say, to anyone who hears, I will have a meal with them. And I think we can do a both and in that the power of that statement is, I am knocking at the door of the church, but not everyone in the church is willing to listen. Like, you know, he who has ears, let them hear, right? And so I think even built into scripture, one of these things is like the prophetic critique, in that just because someone has the label of Christian or churchgoer or is in power or is the leader of the church or is the pastor, whatever it might be, doesn't mean they're actually on the path of justice and righteousness and peace and God's love, right? They could be abusing the office. They could be doing all sorts of things with the office. So I think even in the book of Revelation, there's a prophetic critique built in there that, hey, not everyone who's in charge may hear this message. So, you know, the person who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And let them, as sort of ambassadors, receive Jesus, right? Because we're all ambassadors. So when you sort of connect it to other pieces there, there's a way that it's talking to the body and to each member of the body, right? But yeah, there's a lot of interesting things in this. This will be the final thing I'll say. I get questions all the time as a pastor, even when I was in seminary, like, so have you learned about Revelation? Like, what's finally the meaning? What's the secret code that we crack it and finally we get it? I don't know what the advantage is, but we somehow know what it's saying and therefore we'll just know and nobody else will. But I always love to tell people, you know, God is, and the book of Revelation, we'll say this later, God is the beginning and the end. So in God, there is the beginning and the end. We rest in the assurance that we are loved by God, that God is at work in the world. Every single night that we close our eyes and we go to bed, it is the end of our world. It is the end of times. And every time that we get up in the morning, it is the grace of God, and it is a new, and God's mercies are new every single morning. So, if you are someone that struggles with this, gets scared about this book and its mystery and it's confusing and trying to crack the secret code, just know you are loved from beginning to end by the one who is the beginning and the end. And so tonight, rest in peace and wake up in the morning in the mercy of God. Amen.
And you will most likely
wake up. And for those who are listening, you know, in this final week of November, there will be no Think and Drink on the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. We encourage everyone to enjoy time with family, friends, and community. But the following Wednesday, December 5th, I believe, the first Wednesday in December, you're welcome to come back. And that's when we get into the real weirdness. I believe it's Revelation the Musical, yeah, is how we're getting things started. So,
and also a heads up, our final Think and Drink is on
Wednesday, December 18th,
the week before Christmas, one of Ken's favorite holidays, if not his favorite, and we will be celebrating Christmas Festivus on the 18th of December, following our final two-year Bible study with the person we are calling Alan, although along the way he would entertain friends and randomly disappear to New York City and perhaps England, and Emma, Ken, myself, and others would come as guests and lead the Bible study. But we're thankful for his or her leadership. We're not identifying who they are, whether it's Alan or Alana, whichever it is. And we are thankful. But December 18th, if you want to come out to celebrate, that'll be our final Bible study using this particular curriculum. We'll end this wild ride by God's grace. See you next time. Think and Drink.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Riverfront Church Broadcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.